Well, Acts chapter 16, if you find that in your Bible, I want to just give you, I guess, an admonition tonight. I kind of just have felt prompted through the day to just encourage you or, you know, admonish you to do certain things, to be certain things. And I know we haven't sort of done too much exegetical, but I'm kind of okay with that because I feel like I've done what I was supposed to do, and I know that you have a desire to hear from God as well, whatever that would be. It's good to be at the church. I always feel this is a very authentic place, and that's a very high compliment in Australia. That's probably the highest compliment. In Australia, they have some slang. They say it a bit different. They say fair dinkum, and if somebody's fair dinkum, that's a very high praise indeed. So the church feels fair dinkum to me. It feels authentic, and you say, don't they all? Well, they all should, but I'm just grateful to be here. You know, we don't need a lot of sort of froth and bubble. We just need to be real people. You know, we are here. The Word of God is here. The Holy Spirit is here, I'm certain of that. And for now, the hour is given unto us. You know, we don't have a guarantee. We never know when the time will come, when someone will tap you on the shoulder and say, did you hear that Pastor Shemesh is gone? Or someone will tell me, did you hear that so-and-so has gone on to heaven? And none of us presume on tomorrow. We don't presume that we have these occasions again, and I think we should be mindful of such because I think it helps us gain the value from the present hour that we're supposed to. I think it helps us to realize, you know, every meeting is important. We have no guarantee of others. In Acts chapter 16, there's a record here of a journey of some people. And you know some of them. You're gonna have to put up with me doing this water thing. I never do it in Thailand. And I never hardly do it in Australia. But I think the weather is different. Honestly, I feel like I'm getting the moisture sucked out of me, and I don't know. So I'm guzzling water all of a sudden. I think I'll have another sip. Having said that. Just talking about it makes me want to do it again. But this is a missionary journey, a journey of some people. I don't know if they called it a missionary journey, but I'd like to sort of just put it this way. Here's a group of believers who believed the things that Jesus told them to do and were acting on it. And, you know, if these people were here today, I'd just stand back and... That's what I just, because they exemplified what we're all supposed to do. And, you know, you can look at people like this and be thinking that they're some kind of super saints, you know, and different to us. But it's good to remind ourselves that, you know, they weren't that different to us. And they also paid a cost in serving the Lord. So let's read about it. They were blessed men. And I want to just read a portion of the scriptures here, starting at verse number 4 of Acts 16, and just a few verses. And I think, again, I'll assume you have considerable familiarity with these. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, if you just hold that, we'll come back here in a minute and just stay there. But just back to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we have here the record of last things that the Lord Jesus Christ said prior to his departure. And we'll pick that up at verse number 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, it is the most important thing for the Lord. It is the priority of God that the gospel is preached and goes out. Amen. I think it's the thing that God most cares about. If we truly believe that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, if we really believe that, if we really believe that all men everywhere have an eternal spirit and a soul that will spend eternity somewhere, and that somewhere is either heaven or hell, and if you're not saved, it's certainly hell. If we really believe that, then I think we can understand why this is just such a priority to the Lord. I believe that God wants us to do lots of things, but I really just am certain that this is the main thing that we're supposed to do. He's not going to write it in the sky. He's not going to send an angel. He has entrusted his own people to take the gospel and to take it out and to tell it to people who have never heard it so they would have the opportunity to be saved. I believe that may be the only reason that Jesus has not come back already. I think about people who are in our church now who are saved, and I'm sure there'd be many people in the world like this, but they weren't saved last year. And if the Lord had come back last year, then they probably would not be saved. They certainly would not have the same opportunity. And I don't know the Lord waited just for them, but I know that he's patient. And he tarries because he's willing that all men would be saved. And I'm glad that he did. Amen. I'm glad for the sake of Thai people that I see daily. You know, it's just my opinion, but Thai people are lost, but they're not inherently evil. In fact, if you read the historical accounts of people who were in Thailand like 400 years ago or 300 years ago, even 250 years ago, there's journals that were written by people who were there. The British, most famous one is written by a British consul who was in Thailand, and all his letters and reports are there. And one of the things that just reoccurs with those writings of the people who were in Thailand a long time ago is they say the Thai people are people who are most like children to any people we've come across. They're like children. And if you ask me, do you think that? I would say, yes, that's very accurate. They're happy like children. Thai people love to have fun. They just love to have fun. If work is not fun, they'll leave their work. And they'll lose their job. They'll have no money. I don't know how they're going to pay their rent, but they'll leave their job if they're not happy in their job. And so they want work to be fun. They want to have fun with their friends. They're like children. They think in very simple ways. They're not deeply complex. They believe things and just sort of say it. And in Thailand, the head of Thailand, the person under the monarchy, will come on the TV and there will be an address to the nation, 70 million Thais. And they will say to the people, we warn all Thais to be careful what you do, for there are two demon guardians that rule over Thailand. And this is on a national broadcast. And if you do wrong, be careful about this. And 70 million people go, they just accept that. And it's probably true. They just accept that. They're very, very simple minded. They're not complicated. I was talking to a man one day and I said, have a look out the window. And he did. And I said, you see those hills over there, those mountains? And he said, yes. And I said, let me ask you, who do you think made those mountains? And he looked and he said, nobody. I said, nobody? Nobody made those mountains. No, he said, nobody made those mountains. I said, so if nobody made those mountains, where did they come from? And he said, well, they were just there. And I said, so nobody made them? And he said, no. And I said, okay. I said, what's this? He said, it's my phone. I said, you see this phone? I said, nobody made this phone. And he said, no, that's not true. I said, no, it's true. Nobody made this phone. It just appeared. It just came from nowhere. And he said, that's silly. Somebody had to make that phone. Mm-hmm. And then he went, amen. And I went, I mean, it was just a very simple exchange. They don't argue with you the latest scientific perspectives on the developing theory of evolution or nothing like that. They're very simple minded. Say all that to say, I have great pity for them. I watch them when they're upset about something, when grandma's sick, when mother's being diagnosed with cancer. That they will go and find a statue somewhere, and you will watch them praying very sincere prayers to dead idols that cannot help them. And why are they there? Because it's all they know. Because they were told as a child, that's what you do. And I'm just saying that God sees all of that. And I think God has pity. And I can understand that God is compelling us and reminding us that it falls to us to take the gospel and to tell these people and to share the gospel with them. And so that's what Jesus said. Now, he'd said it before. But just kind of the last thing. Now, before I go, one more thing. The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will have power. And remember what I said. You are to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. He was reminding them again that this is the first business of God. This is what we need to do. We need, and we do it. I know you support missions, and I am a missionary, and I support missionaries as well. But we need to be getting the gospel out. It was kind of a new thing, because it wasn't the practice of Jewish people before this. They were not evangelists for their cause. They were not out there trying to convert people to Judaism. They were not out there trying to make more Hebrews. They were kept to themselves. In fact, if they did go out to Gentile nations, it was an anomaly. Jonah did it, but he didn't want to do it. It wasn't the normal pattern of things. When Jesus pointed out that God had intervened and said, well, there were a lot of widows starving during the famine, but unto this one, you know, this Gentile one that God did this, they were outraged. It just wasn't their way. And so for the Lord to come along and say, okay, for you now who believe on me, this is what you are to do. And I commit this to you, and I command that you do it. If you're going to obey me, you're going to have to do this. And so, you know, the Lord compelled. And then you get to Acts 16, and you have these wonderful men who I would call blessed men. Paul is there, and Timothy and others. And you just catch them in mid-process. I mean, you can study before and after the reading. But here they are. They're going out, and they're preaching the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm reading a book now called The Silk Road. And The Silk Road is the history of the spice trade through Asia over the years. People were going out kind of like that, but that was for commerce. That was for business, not these. They weren't out there for that. They were out there to preach the gospel of Christ. And there's some things I think you can see here. They were going men. They had homes that they left. You know, we often think that they sort of just lived out there. But all of these people had families. I don't know about Paul's situation. There's some debate about that. But certainly the others, they had families. They had somewhere they called home. I don't suppose they were as excited about leaving their home any more than you were about leaving yours. But they're out there. They were going men. They believe what Jesus said. They owned the Great Commission. They felt obligated that we have to do this. And I don't know who started it, and I don't know how it came, and I don't know how, you know, finally someone said, look, I think we should get a group together, and I think we just need to go. And where will we go? Well, the Holy Spirit will guide us. All right? So, well, which way should we start? Well, let's go this way. And remember, fellas, the goal is to tell them about Jesus. Remember, that's what he told us to do. And I think we're all in this together. Amen. Amen. And are we ready to go? We're ready. That's what he told us to do. And they went out and they left their place. And they left their home. And they went out to places they didn't know where they were going. And they went to people they didn't know. And they weren't sure that what they were going to face. But they were willing to do it, to preach the gospel of Christ. And we ought to be willing to do that. You know, every now and then I get to come back to my home in Australia. And I'm never there long. God does not permit me to just stay there. And, you know, I see people who are my age and they're working on the roses in the garden and they're out there and I look around and I wonder about that life. I wonder what it must be like to just sleep in the same bed every night. I wonder what that would be like. I wonder what it would be like to just live amongst your own people and not always feel like you're the stranger and not always stand out because you're 6'4". And everybody else is like 4'5". And all of that. You know, I wonder what that would be like. You know, I come home and I walk out to the shopping mall and I can just blend in. You know, I'm just another Aussie, just sort of blend in. But not in Thailand. No. And not in Nakhon Sawan. No, when I'm in Nakhon Sawan, the moment I step into the shopping center, you know, you just watch people, they go... And you know, and everybody does it, and you just, it's just all the time. It's just all the time. And you can speak the language, you can love the people, you can eat the food, you can understand the culture, but there's nothing you can do to be them. You'll never be them. and you're always a stranger. Thailand is where I serve the Lord. I've never called Thailand home. I'm not sure where home is anymore. I mean, I know one home. I know the eternal home. But honestly, I don't know anymore on earth where home is. But these were doing that. These left their homes. These kissed the kids on the cheek and said, hope to see you soon. You know, be good for mummy. And they went out. And they did it. They did it for the Lord. Amen. I mean, they were doing something that was contrary to how all their countrymen lived. And they were simply doing it for the Lord. They were going men. And I commend them for that. If you're gonna win the lost, you're gonna have to go out. Amen. It's very unlikely too many will walk in here tonight. But there's a lot of them out there. And you have to go to where they are. You can't go fishing in your lounge room. You know, you can sit in your comfortable chair, you can get a good fishing rod and a nice lures and however you do your fishing, and you know, you can flick it around. The reality is you're not going to catch anything because there's nothing there. You're going to have to go to where the fish are if you're going to catch fish. It requires that. And so they understood that. They were men who went out, left their homes, and then not only were they going men, they were giving men. You know, nobody paid this. No, nobody said, okay, guys, let's put you on a good salary and send you. I mean, that wasn't what was happening. Now, they were getting a little bit of support, but it was costing them to do the work of God. It was costing them that they were not in their homes. They were not working there. They'd just given it all up for the Lord. They were not asking, what do I get out of this? It wasn't that. They were not asking, well, who'll pay me to do this? Likely they paid for much of the journey themselves. And I think we need to remind ourselves that serving God can cost. And it can cost financially. You know, I just took a brother in India asked me to come and minister to a church there that I'd been to before, and they don't have any money, but I just felt the Lord tell me you should go, I found out a few more details, mainly about the flights, and I was thinking, I don't think I want to do this, and then the Lord said to me, Wayne, that's not a reason to cancel. And yes, Lord. But I mean, it cost. I had to finance that. I took two of my men with me, two of the Thais. Well, they don't have any money, you know. So I mean, you pay for that, and you get there, and there's no offering, and none of that. I mean, you just go, and because the Lord told you to go, and you understand. Well, it's going to cost, but you know, serving the Lord does cost. You know, we shouldn't expect that. People have to pay for everything. Now, I believe people ought to give. Amen. And I believe you ought to support missions. Amen. And I think when you bless God's man, God blesses you. I really believe that. But I'm just saying, for those of us who are out doing it, look, you're going to have to give. Give of yourself, but give of your substance. And it's interesting to me that these very ones that were giving people and going people, that they reproduce the same thing. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonian brethren, remember that? Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That's talking about their giving. They reproduce themselves. People learn from them that it's the right thing to do. We ought to be giving. We ought to be sacrificial. They were going men. They were giving men. These men who, that's what I'd do. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's what they deserve. Now, they would have got their reward in heaven, but that's who they are. These are people we ought to look to and just give great honor and respect that you're doing what we're supposed to do. Amen. And you went, you left your home, and you left your grandchildren. And, you know, you walked away from that. And I know how hard that is. And you went out, and you went out for the cause of Christ. And you went out because you cared to honor him, but to tell others who'd never heard. You remembered that somebody came to you, and you understood it wasn't supposed to stop with you, that you're supposed to tell others as well. Going men, giving men. And then I see that they were men who had some initiative. And you see that here in Acts chapter 16. You know, it's good to have some initiative for God. It's good to be willing to try something. You know, I just if God leads you, just do it. Just do it. You know, you don't have to play safe with everything. They said, you know, in verse number 6, maybe somebody said, well, I got an idea. How about we just go into Asia? And someone said, that's a good idea. Do you know anything about Asia? Not really, but we could try it. But then the Holy Spirit said, no, not now. Well, I commend them that they were open to doing that. I commend them that they were looking. Like, well, how about we do this? And the Holy Spirit said, no, not that. Now, I'm thankful they listened, but I'm thankful they were trying. Amen. You know, I'm thankful they weren't just sort of sitting back and you know, they were getting out, they were moving, they were doing. Listen, if you do things for God, God will bless that. Yeah. You got to be active. You got to be moving. You got to try. Does everything you try work? No, but a lot of it does. Amen. I mean, God blesses. I remember just feeling a burden for the lost when I was a teenager. I may have told you this, and I grew up in a sort of rough area in Australia. It was a bit risky at night to be out. You know, stuff could happen to you. And here I am. You know, I've just got saved as a 13-year-old. I don't know how old I was. Maybe I was 15 now. And I'm riding at night back to my home on my bike, and I saw a group of a motorcycle gang, and they're all sort of parked together, and they look pretty scary, and they're all standing there, and I was, you know, probably 500 yards away, and I'm riding my bike, and I thought, I could witness to them. And a part of me was going, you're a maniac, don't do this. And I'm thinking, no, it's for everybody. And no, the Lord could help me. And I'm steering my bike towards them. And it's night. And I remember they were all there and much older than I. And you know, and they're looking and they're watching me get closer and closer and closer. And then they're giving me a kind of a mean, threatening look. And I just rode my bicycle, my front wheel just went right up to the motorcycle. And I said, do you know that Jesus loves you? And I mean, they just looked at me and I thought, just keep telling it. So I just started telling the gospel, and we're all sinners, and I just started speaking and telling, and you know, my heart was thumping away inside of me. I just believe God can. I just believe, well, this is for everybody. You know, maybe I should have thought more about it. But and then finally one of those fellas went to shut me down. He walked over to me and he grabbed me, and I guess he was about to do something, and then I suppose it was the leader of that group. He said, leave him alone. And they all looked. I went, and I kept talking a little bit longer, gave the gospel, and they said, okay, go. And I went. And I went. All right. Now you say that was crazy. You know what the Lord was seeing? Yeah, you believe me. Amen. You do that for me. Yeah. You were at risk. I read later that the leader of that group had been put in jail, brother. And he found Christ in jail. Amen. He believed. And the article was about the dramatic change that came in his life. Amen. That's how I read about it. I mean, you can do something for God. You can try. They had initiative. They had initiative. I'm always thinking with ties. What can I do? What can I do? How about this? How about this? Let's do this. You know, we have initiative for all kinds of other things, but not so much for the work of God. And I'm not saying go outside the boundaries of Scripture, but I'm saying, you know, dare to believe that God can bless something. Amen. Take a step. Launch out. Give it a go. And do something for the Lord. You don't have to follow every other missionary. You don't have to do it like they all did it. You know, it's you'd be surprised what can happen. And they were men who had initiative. Then I see that not only were they going men and giving men and men who had initiative, but they were men who were correctable. They could be corrected. And by the Holy Spirit, they were able to be told by the Lord, don't do that. You know, the first person who will correct you, here is a great truth. The first voice you'll hear, the first person who will correct you will be the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, long before people know, long before anything comes out, long before it bears its awful fruit, the first voice that will come will be the Lord.
Amen.
And he will speak to you and he will tell you, don't. Or he will tell you, you know, you need to do. But the first voice you will always hear every time will be the Lord. And it's what you do at that point that will determine what comes after.
Amen.
Okay. God has no desire to humiliate somebody. God has no desire to put someone in the stocks in the public square so people can, you know, throw rotten fruit at them. That is not the heart of God. You are his child. And he would rather help you and protect you and help you to get some things right. The first voice you'll always hear will be the Lord's.
Amen.
Okay, when you ignore that one, it can lead to other things. But the first one is always the Lord. It's God who corrects me. You say often. About what, Brother Shemesh? About attitudes. About don't be that way. About don't think that way. About don't lift yourself up. About this, stop putting yourself down. Stop saying that when I've said this. Like, believe me. Listen to me. About this, listen to what I said and not what you see. Listen. I mean, it's God. He's the one. If you're going to serve the Lord in any capacity, you've got to allow yourself to be correctable by the Lord.
Amen.
You will not get it right every time. It doesn't mean it's a sin unto death, but better that you listen to the Lord. Because he can tell you. I've had God say to me on one or two occasions, Wayne, Don't speak to Suzanne that way. You hurt her. Correctable.
Amen.
I'm sorry. I will try to remember that. I'll try to remember that. Right? That's the Lord. That's the Lord saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't do that to them. That's the Lord. And if you listen to that, you will be blessed indeed.
Amen.
God wants his children to be tender to him.
Amen.
God wants to, he will tell you the things that you need to know. You know, God often, particularly of late, has reminded me of the wonderful wife I have. And maybe I'm just getting older and I'm realizing that, and my wife and I have talked that, you know, we realize a lot more of life has been lived than that could possibly lie ahead. And we understand the stage of life we're in. And we just am very, very thankful for God. And I'm very thankful for her. What a marvelous partner God gave me to serve the Lord with. What an extraordinary lady. You know, my whole life, my wife has never asked me for anything. People don't believe me. She's never asked for a pair of shoes. She's never asked, can I get this or that? She's never ever asked. Now, you know, I wouldn't mind if she did, but I'm always saying, honey, do you think you need, well, I probably do. I could get one. Honey, why don't you get three? You know, just she's just very simple. She lives to serve the Lord. She puts very few demands on me. She's given me a liberty to be able to do what God has called me to do. I mean, I ought to treat her right. And God has just reminded me of that. That's part of his speaking to us. To just and we need to be tender to that. But these men were correctable. When they could discern when the Holy Spirit said, not now, not here. And they got that. And they didn't say, well, didn't you say we're supposed to go everywhere? I mean, they didn't say that. When he said, they said, well, the Lord has a reason. You know, I don't know what it is, but you've got to be correctable if you're going to be serving the Lord. And by the way, sometimes, you know, somebody else will say it. And I would say this, evaluate what they're saying more than who said it.
Amen.
All right? And it's true, sometimes God uses donkeys. But don't worry about that. Just listen to what is said.
Amen.
And if it's true, it's true. And you receive it from the Lord. You can get obsessed on the voice, who the person is saying it, more than what was said. So they were correctable. And by the way, they were correctable to each other. I think about the fact that Paul said that he withstood Peter to his face. He was able to say, apostle to apostle, he was able to say, hey, this thing you're doing is not right. And he said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed in this matter. And it just says something about them that they're able to be led of God, be corrected of the Lord, and also, you know, be directed of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to say as I conclude tonight that they were men who continued unto the end.
Amen.
They continued. They were faithful unto death. They had initiative. They went out for God. They left their place. They often encountered extraordinary difficulties. They were in times in poverty and were willing to suffer the loss of that. They were at times, Paul said, hungry, but they continued. They were misunderstood. They were blamed. They were harassed, but they continued. They continued. Jesus said to some, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Amen.
And it ought to be our goal to just continue. And to keep, my goal is to keep going. And to, I couldn't imagine quitting. I couldn't imagine doing something else. I mean, I just want to continue. And we ought to have that desire.
Amen.
Okay, these are the people who showed us what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
These are the people who said, Jesus said it, and I'm going to do it, and went out. And these, like I said, these are the people that I would just be very pleased to honor and say thank you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for all you did. Thank you that you went to places that others would not go to. Thank you for what it cost you. Thank you that despite all of this happening, Paul, look at you. You've got scars over your whole body. Thank you that you continued. And the Lord said, you know, put that in the book because people need to be reminded of that. And I want them to know what they did so they can be thinking about what they're doing.
Amen.
And it's all there for us. And so I just want to, you know, encourage you tonight to continue doing what you're doing. Tell others, tell anyone who'll listen. Have a little initiative for God. Believe the Lord. And let's keep preaching the gospel. Thank you that you help us to do that in our place. But you help many missionaries. This is a wonderful church. You've understood that, well, if the Lord hasn't told me to go, if he allows me to stay, then I need to do my part to support those who are going. And we're all a part of this. Joe is your fruit as well as mine. And there are many others that you will meet. And you have sacrificed, and the Lord knows that. But let's try to emulate this. And let's understand as we, you know, fast approach the Lord's coming. We need to keep preaching the gospel, doing all we can do to reach the lost. We don't know how much time we have now. The need is great. It's great. More missionaries are coming home than are going. The world's population is increasing. There's fewer of us out there. But let's determine to our last gasp, I'm going to keep going for the Lord. Pastor, thank you.